Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Thursday, January the 10th, 2019. All right, we're 10 days in. How are you doing on your new year? I will call them commitments. You might call them resolutions. I was reminded last night at, I go to a small group on Wednesday nights, and I was reminded last night at small group that in the past, guys like Jonathan Edwards, they were like well known for making these really extraordinary resolutions, and then reading those resolutions sort of to themselves every week. I don't know if you've ever explored Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. There are 70 of them, and he read them, you know, to himself once a week to remind himself of the commitments that he had made to the Lord our God. And so I'm going to read you a couple of them. So now remember, he would read them once a week. And so we're not going to read all 70 of them now. And certainly we're not going to read all 70 of them every week. But if you just want to read the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, they're easy to find online. Let me read you the first couple. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Now, I realize, you know, he's using language that we're not particularly familiar or comfortable with. But hopefully you can get the gist of what he's talking about. He is resolving to live his life moment by moment, not only to the glory of God, but to the good of others. He commits himself to continually endeavor to find new ways to promote the aforementioned things. So all of these resolutions to advance God's glory and the good of others. He resolves, here's one, if ever I shall fall and grow dull. So, you know, there he's talking about any sort of compromise of faith, whatever, anything that might be recognized as sin. So as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. Now, if each week you're reading these resolutions to yourself, then each week you're reminding yourself to, you know, to sort of check and see, hey, is it time for me to remember, recall that maybe I have not in every way possible done what I in fact resolved to do? So anyway, it goes, they go on and on. It's a good opportunity to examine our own resolutions and sort of the kinds of things that we resolve to do. You will note in here that he has resolutions related to the management of his time, the relationships, suffering, character, spiritual life, and those commitments look a lot like the commitments that you and I might make today in relationship to the scriptures and times of prayer and the keeping of the Lord's day and keeping those things that are righteous before us and setting our minds on the things of Christ and seeking to guard our hearts and minds against those things that obviously are contrary to the will of God. So we have this list from 1723, by the way. And I just felt like reminded of it last night at small group that it's a good reminder that folks have been making resolutions for a really long time and commitments to God, and that sometimes our commitments, you know, they're frankly too small. So even if 10 days in you thought, wow, my commitments were actually too big, I resolved to do things that I've already failed to do, maybe actually make bigger resolutions, like ones that are wider in scope. You know, if my resolution is as wide in scope as advancing the gospel always and in all ways, then I can test my moment by moment thoughts, words, and deeds against that. I mean, I actually have the possibility of doing that. Okay, so that's not actually on my list of things to talk about today. So let me jump in. A lot of listener comments, well, at least a handful, that I've been a Debbie Downer lately, and that too many negative stories. So I have a positive cultural story for you today, something to ponder and celebrate and get into the conversations of the day. How many of you are familiar with Bruce Springsteen? So he's the boss, I mean, right? That's what we're supposed to say. So Bruce Springsteen has been doing a one-man show on Broadway. It recently ended. It was at the Walter Kerr Theater. It's now available on Netflix. It's actually probably the, you know, one of the very few things I might recommend you partake of. But just go to the very last episode, because what we're going to talk today happens actually on the very last night of this one-man show on Broadway that has been was based on his autobiography. So he shares in his autobiography, which is called Born to Run, he shares his story, and it's his testimony, essentially. And you probably know, because so many of his songs are songs of what we might call redemption, or the genuine desire for there to be, you know, more to life than what's available on the streets of New Jersey. But I think that everybody, including his fans and Springsteen's fans, are well aware of his Catholic upbringing. They're well aware of his testimony, in which he says, you know, that he came to faith, that his real salvation came from watching Elvis Presley performing on the Ed Sullivan Show in 1956. He talks about Elvis Presley's guitar being his staff of righteousness, and that being inspirational for him as a young man and a performer himself. So I don't think any of that was a surprise, or would be a surprise to Springsteen fans. Might be a surprise to those of us in the culture who, you know, we just not that we haven't read his autobiography, and we might not just be that in touch with what's going on in this portion of pop culture. I was not aware that in a recent interview with the Times of London, Bruce Springsteen actually talked about visiting frequently the church he grew up in, which is a Catholic parish called St. Rose of Lima. The Times of London reports, Springsteen says, "You get more spiritual as you grow older. You're closer to the other world. So maybe that has something to do with it." Now, that's a conversation starter, my friends. That is a quote you can take and you can run with in conversation today, particularly with your family members or friends who are growing older. Maybe you've got somebody that you love very much, and they're getting on in years, and you are really at a loss for how to get into the conversation about how thin the veil might be growing, how near the river might be approaching in terms of the passage from this life to the next. And so, you know, maybe use Bruce Springsteen and say, look, I was surprised to learn this about him. And he makes this observation in this interview, and he says, you know, you get more spiritual as you grow older. You're growing older, mom or dad or uncle or aunt or friend. You're growing older. I mean, you know, we both know that. So is that your experience? As you grow older, do you get more spiritual? What does that mean to you? How are you experiencing that? Bruce Springsteen goes on to say, you're closer to the other world. So maybe that has something to do with it. You know, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, friend. That other world. I mean, when you think about that other world, now here, obviously, Bruce Springsteen's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about, moving from this earthly, earthbound reality to the reality of the fullness of the presence of God and living in his kingdom forever. That only happens through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a conversation that we got to have with our aging friends and neighbors and relatives before they, actually pass from this life. And I think, you know, if we're just willing to use what culture gives us, then, you know, feel free to use what Bruce Springsteen has given us in terms of not only his interview with the newspaper in in Great Britain, but also what he gives us in this final episode, this final show on Broadway. There was a surprise at the very end, I think, for most people, maybe all people. He actually called the audience to prayer. And I think that was surprising to people. One journalist who was there captures it this way: like a priest conducting mass, he asked the audience to receive the Lord's Prayer as a benediction, perhaps a final blessing from a music legend. Does that surprise you? What do you do with that? How might that provide entree into conversation today with someone who is getting older, someone who is skeptical, someone who is a cultural fan of Bruce Springsteen, somebody who maybe has lived their life as if they were born to run instead of being born to run home to the Father? All right, friends, let me take a quick break. And when I come back, joining me will be Tricia Goyer. She is the author of more than 70 books. She's a really prolific writer. This latest book, which is called Calming Angry Kids, is really personal. After raising three biological children, Tricia and her husband then answered the call of adoption. They welcomed six girls and a boy into their hearts and home over the next several years. And as that family has grown, they have learned the overwhelming anger in the lives of some children and how, as parents, they needed to answer that with compassion, grace, and patience. So Tricia Goyer's journey from frustration and hurt to understanding is chronicled in her new book, Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. And she is joining me next on Connecting Faith. So hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am thrilled to be joined today by Tricia Goyer. Many of you are going to recognize her name. She's a beloved fiction and nonfiction author. And this time around, she is sharing her knowledge on the challenging process of parenting, loving and supporting children who, you know, frankly, are angry. So the book is Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. Tricia Goyer, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. It's so great to be here.
So I feel like this is like a manual of operations for lots of people. Anybody who is raising kids knows this experience of at least periodic or episodic outbursts of anger, and we're caught off guard. Sometimes we respond in anger. You actually have a family that is very unique. And yet, I would say across America, your family is becoming less unique as more and more families bring kids into their homes through adoption and through the foster care system. So talk with us about your family so that folks can understand sort of the context of this conversation.
Absolutely. So John and I had three biological kids, and, you know, we were all getting close to the empty nest stage. Our youngest one was about 15 years old when we really opened our hearts to adoption. So we adopted first from just a private adoption, met the birth mom. We were given a baby girl right after she was born. And I thought, okay, you know, God says to care for the orphans and the widows, so we have this baby girl. But within a couple of years, we really felt called to look at the foster care system. We had moved to Arkansas during the time, and our church had a display of all these kids who were available to, you know, to adopt from foster care. We had no idea it was such a huge need. These kids' parents' rights had already been terminated. So really, they were just wards of the state and they needed loving homes. So we went through the training, and in a couple months time after the training, we were placed with a 2.5-year-old boy and a 5.5-year-old girl. And they came with a lot of anger. And it was very different than kind of the anger that we had had with our biological kids. But that we ended up going to therapy and we could talk more about that. But within a couple more years, we thought, okay, we're kind of settled now and we're at a good place again. And again, God started tugging on our hearts. I lead a teen mom support group every Thursday night. And I saw so many girls in our support group who were either in foster care or who had aged out of foster care. I remember telling my husband, someone needs to do something before these girls age out of foster care because, you know, they don't have the family and right away they're looking for love. They find a boyfriend, they end up pregnant. And so here they are 17, 18, 9 years old, sometimes with one or two kids. And again, someone needs to do something. And I felt God saying, what about you? You have a still a couple more rooms in your house you could put kids in. And so then John and I adopted 4 girls ages 11 to 14 from foster care. And so we went from having 3 kids to having 10 kids in about 5 years' time with all different ages, all different backgrounds, a lot of trauma, and again, a lot of anger. And the older girls brought even different types of anger than we had experienced before.
Friends, my conversation partner is Tricia Goyer. You're going to want to follow her on social media. You can go to TrishaGoyer.com and find all the links, but she's also on Facebook at author Tricia Goyer, and she's on Twitter, Tricia Goyer, as well as Instagram. We are talking today about her book, Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. And I do have copies available. So if you're already thinking to yourself, man, that's going to be right up my alley and something I want, you can text us throughout this conversation at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. And let me just go ahead and tell our listeners in advance, we're open to taking your calls after the break. So if you've got a situation, a concern, a story you'd like to share about what's going on in your own house with your own kids, we're going to welcome your phone calls today in just after the break. And again, that number is 877-933-2484. Okay, Tricia, kids are kids. Teenagers are teenagers. Foster care and adoption are hard. Childhood trauma is what I will describe as sticky. Help us understand what's going on in a child's brain.
You know, when kids are faced in trauma and, well, I guess any child, you know, there's these emotions. And first of all, they don't know how to handle it. You know, we teach our kids how to use the toilet, how to make a sandwich, but we sometimes don't teach them how to deal with anger or how to deal with frustrations or overwhelming emotions. And so all kids have anger, frustration, anxiety that shows itself sometimes in violent ways, sometimes in withdrawing. But kids that have been in trauma, they often immediately, because their body needs to defend itself, go into fight, flight, or freeze mode. And so there would be times, maybe even an ordinary situation, when I would raise my voice and suddenly the child is all fight or all flight, running off into the road. And I'm trying to figure out what is going on. And because we are made to protect ourselves, the brain immediately says, danger, danger, danger. And there is that reaction. And, you know, sometimes it can be a little thing that we don't even understand how it can lead to such a big blow up. But it's something that's been programmed into the child. And I mentioned before, I mean, kids don't know how to deal with emotions. And I remember our little girl, when she was 5 and we adopted her, she would even, if she would get hurt, she would get angry. If she would get frightened, she would get angry. So she'd be hitting the walls with this anger. And I talked to the therapist, and the therapist said, you never know what she was taught about her emotions. Maybe she got hurt and someone in her past laughed at her or got angry with her for disrupting them. And so we had to go and teach her the emotions. And so I think whether you have a child who has been in trauma or a child that, you know, it's just growing up in your home that maybe struggles with this, teaching them, okay, this is, you're sad now. Come to mommy. Mommy will hug you. You're hurt. Mommy or daddy or whoever, caregiver, will be here to be with you. You're angry. Yes, I know that you're angry, but let's think of ways to handle that anger. And in so many things, I think we can do better at teaching how to react because kids blow up and then all of a sudden we're caught in these really hard situations.
Okay, so that leads me to want to ask a series of questions. One, in, you know, obviously you guys have a therapist involved in these conversations with you. At what point in time is it time to get some professional help with what's going on? And then maybe some ideas about how do we identify that person? Like, because that seems like a really intimate decision to make. What kind of other person am I going to bring into this conversation to help me better parent this little person?
Absolutely. Well, I love that question, is when is the time? And I get asked that all the time. So when we first brought home a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I even remember sitting in the foster care classes, and by this time, I had been a mom for 23 years. So I'm thinking, I've been a mom. I know how to handle it. I've raised kids to adulthood. They're doing great. And I remember within a couple of days of bringing in the 2-year-old and the 5-year-old, we'd have a 5-year-old on the floor, screaming, kicking, threatening, trying to hurt herself, trying to hurt other people. And it would take my husband and I just like everything we had to control her. And I remember talking to her adoption specialist, like, we need help. I mean, right away, if you get to the point where you're not able to keep a child safe from themselves, or if there's other people in your home that can be hurt, whether it's other kids or whether your child's lashing out on you, that's definitely a sign that you need to contact someone, or if it's something that you see over and over and you've tried different things and you just need some input from someone else, it's also a time. And we ended up talking to our adoption specialist and said, we need help. And she said, okay, there's this wonderful place and they deal with kids in trauma. So if you look for cognitive-based trauma therapy is what it's called, cognitive-based trauma therapy, those are therapists that have trained to know how to deal with kids in trauma. And so right away, I knew it was going to be someone who wouldn't be surprised by how our kids were reacting. And they were able to give me so much input, so much help on what's going on in their brain and how things from the past are impacting them now. And I just remember the first time going in that room. And here I was, like I said, a mom of 23 years. And the person helping me had just graduated. She must have been 25 years old. Her name was Brittany. And I'm like walking in through my notebook. I'm like, Brittany, tell me what to do to help this child. And she gave me so many wonderful tools that I started to use. And it was amazing how it was completely different type of parenting. The disciplining, just go to your room, all those types of things did not work. And it was really learning to draw close to my child, even when they're going through a hard situation, spending time bonding with them during different times, really praising when they did things right. It was just like total different methods. So that really made a difference. And I think when you come to look for a therapist, really find someone who works with kids, whether it's through play therapy, whether it's someone who knows how to do trauma therapy, ask for recommendations. I have people all the time asking me, emailing me, asking me for advice on who to go to. And that's the best thing to do, is find someone who has received help and ask where they went to receive that therapy.
Oh, I love that. Okay, friends, I'm talking with Tricia Goyer. You can connect with her at her website, trishagoyer.com, also on Facebook, author Tricia Goyer, on Twitter and Instagram, Tricia Goyer. We really want today to offer Tricia up as a human resource, in addition to offering her book, Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. So she's going to stay with me through the break. We're going to continue this conversation. If you would like to join the conversation, you can text or call 877-933-2484 with your question. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, continuing my conversation with author and, I will now say, parenting expert, Tricia Goyer. We're talking today about her book, Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. I do have copies available. If you want to text me, 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. We're also open to taking your calls if you've got a question. So, Tricia, I'm hearing this from a listener via the text line, saying, I've never found resources, and so curious if Tricia knows of resources for siblings of children who express trauma who express their trauma through anger. From my experience, while the parents seem the most impacted, the siblings also end up with that fight, flight, or freeze to work through. So thoughts for this person on where they might find some resources that are actually designed for the siblings of children who are expressing their trauma in the family?
You know, I wish I could say there was a book that I knew about. I don't. But we did take some of the siblings into counseling with us because they were dealing with the same things. And that's exactly right. You have the parents that are dealing with the fight, flight, and freeze. And then you have other siblings that are seeing this going on. And for us, there were times that we would go in and if I'm not able to get them to talk through things or understand how their actions were impacting, there were times we took a sibling in and they were able to share their feelings in a safe place. And the therapist does such a much better job than I do at leading those conversations. But it is hard for kids. And there's so many times that I remember, especially after we bought the big girls home, one of them would be blowing up in anger and they'd be, you know, holes in the walls and huge, huge, fits of anger that I would go in and had three little kids at the time and they would say, Mommy, why is she so mad? And we were able to talk about emotions. We were able to talk about how we should handle our anger. And then we were able to gather around and pray. And just seeing them having that prayer, praying for their sister, those praying hearts, those tender hearts really kind of softened my heart too. But it is so hard for siblings. And I actually don't know a resource. I am so sorry.
Well, that's okay. You've written 70-some books. There's probably there might be one more in there, you know.
Yeah,
okay.
There might be. That's a good
there
idea.
Might be. There might be. And you could co-author it with some of your older kids who've been through this. There you go. Get them moving in the direction of, yeah. Okay, so I have such a long list of questions. I think, let me do this. You talked about anger being a child, sometimes anger being a child's response to everything, and then teaching them right reactions to emotions. I'm just wondering, what does that process even look like?
Yeah, so first of all, I think one of the things that we need to do is acknowledge that they are angry. I think so many times when our kid is upset, we'll say, stop that. Don't do that. Go to your room. Calm down. And we don't take time to actually say, you are angry. And I learned that in therapy. I've learned it in some of the books that I've read. Acknowledging that, then the kids can say, yeah, I'm angry. And it starts a conversation. So first of all, acknowledging they're angry instead of ignoring it. Or another thing we do is, you shouldn't be angry about that. Well, they're angry. So whether they should be or they shouldn't be, they are angry. So first of all, acknowledge that they are angry. A second thing is we really need to teach them how to handle their anger in a non-angry situation. So if we're in the middle of their anger is risen, they're stomping, they're kicking, they're yelling, if we're trying to counsel them or talk to them, even if we're using a calm voice, it does not help. And so really in a time when they're not angry, we could say, you know what, I see you've been really struggling with this. Let's work on ways to calm down. And so we did this in therapy. The therapist helped me do this. And I do this all the time. Even we just went on a vacation to Orlando. And I said, you know, we're going to all be together for 7 days straight. You're going to be sharing rooms. We're going to be in cars. We're going to work on remembering how to calm down. And so we made calming bags. And what it is, I just get a large gallon Ziploc bag, put Play-Doh in it, put scripture verse cards if they're old enough to read. You could put pencils and paper. Bubbles are really good. And when you get angry, these are your tools. And so they could squeeze the Play-Doh. Bubbles are great because we tell kids to breathe. Well, bubbles, you blow in, you blow out. I put fidget toys in there. And so when they're feeling those emotions, I'll just say, you know what? Your calming bag is over there. Why don't you go and have some quiet time for a while and give yourself a chance to calm down. And you have to do this when they are not angry. And so then it just teaches them how to handle it. And so when they're starting to get angry, you say, you know, just go find a place, have your calming bag. And that really makes a big difference.
Hmm. Hey, we're hearing from a listener that says, I'm listening to your program right now. This is on our text line. This message is such needed today. I have 6 biological kids and adopted 3 children. The middle child is very angry. So we're, you know, I just think that I want you to know, Tricia, that you're scratching an itch, right? Like,
yeah.
Right. There's a real need out there. I've expressed to you my own gratitude for for what you're talking about today, for my family. You talk some about establishing a routine and how that can really help or hurt angry kids. Talk a little bit about routine, its value and for some kids, and why it's not always valuable.
Yeah, so routines are really good because kids, if they've been through trauma, or if they're just kids that have a hard time adjusting to transition or adjusting to differences. So a routine just gives kids a chance to know what is happening. And when we brought one of our little girls home, every time something changed, where are we going? Who are we going to see? And she would just drive me crazy with all her questions. And the therapist says she needs to feel safe. Before every situation, she didn't know it was going to be a safe place. So she needs to feel safe. So routine gives kids a chance to feel safe. So if they know we wake up at this time, we go to school or we homeschool at this time, we have our after school activities this time, we do dinner at this time, bedtime at this time, they feel safe. They know what's coming up. They know what to expect. And also when we're looking at routines, one of the things that causes anger, our kids are just overwhelmed and tired. So many times we're thinking it's in the best interest for kids to go to soccer, to go to art class, to go to piano lessons. But really, this has only been the last, 50 years, 30 years that we've been pushing kids to the limit. And for me, when we started adopting all these kids, we cut out everything. There was no activities. We were just home. We were having dinner together. And my kids, I felt them like have this sigh of relief, like, okay, we don't have to perform. We don't have to run around. We can just relax. And so when you're looking at your routine, first of all, know that they feel safe and secure in a routine, and they also need that space. Every new activity is a chance for them to get anxious and angry, so really give them that. But another thing that we really need to work into the routine is one-on-one time with our kids, which I have 10 kids, so for me to say that really tells you how important it is. And when I first went into therapy, the very first activity the therapist had me do with my little 2.5-year-old guy, who was very angry, very destructive, she said, okay, I want you to spend 5 to 10 minutes a day. That's all you need to do. One-on-one time. Have a little box of toys. It's only for your time. I want you to notice what he's doing. So say, I see you're playing with cars. And if he gives you a car, say, thank you for sharing with me. Praise him. Also say, you know, repeat what they say. So if he's saying blue car, you repeat blue car. And for that 5 to 10 minutes, they feel like you are 100% into them and connected with them. And it was amazing. That was part of our routine. But that helped him know mommy is for me. Mommy loves me. This woman cares about me. And I've noticed even with my older kids, when I went to therapy with them, the therapist says 5 or 10 minutes. I'm like, I gotcha. This is something that's important. It just helps kids to know that we are there for them. We, you know, often we have our cell phone in our face, the TV's on, but it's really just a time to get away. Build that into your routine, just that 5 to 10 minutes, and it makes a huge difference.
Such great encouragement. I also think you spend a fair amount of time in the book talking about the value of relationship over mm-hmm. rules. And so when we're talking about routine, we are talking about routines that actually enhance our relationships with our kids, not routines that become rule-centric and, mm-hmm. and the routine governs our life together. Instead, we're actually helping people understand they're real people. They're going to be treated as real people. They're going to be treated with the same respect that we expect of them. I would love for you to talk a little bit about respect and establishing, you know, appropriate respect in the home.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, a lot of times we say we want our kids to respect us. You say, yes, mommy. I mean, we have all these things. You come to me when I call. But really, I love how you mentioned respect, because we need to respect our kids, too. And we need to respect their that they have things that maybe they are focused on. You know, if we walk in and our kids are in the middle or near the end of watching a show and we say, turn it off, dinner's ready. Well, that's not really respecting them. And then they get angry and then they get in trouble because they're angry. So really it's looking at the situation and again, using empathy. I remember when I was that age and I just wanted to finish the show's 5 more minutes. Can we just watch? And just saying, you know, yes, you know, I see your show's almost done. Let's watch that now. Or maybe it isn't just done. You could say, and this is also a sign of respect. I see you're watching the show. It's dinner time. Let's turn it off. But I promise you as soon as dinner's done, we could come finish your show. It's just having that communication. I mean, I would not walk in if my husband was doing something like, right now, get to the table. I mean, he would not handle that well. And so really, it is just showing kids that respect. Also, when they get into preteen and teenagers, know that they need more time maybe to hang out with friends or just have that quiet time for themselves. Or even my daughters, when they're going through hormonal, those times of the month, saying, you know what? You're having a really moody day. Chill in your room. Turn on your radio. Look at YouTube videos. Here's a chocolate bar. And just understanding that they need that time and that space too.
Absolutely. And I think, Tricia, so many kids today, literally the world they're growing up in is so radically different than the worlds we grew up in. And the homes that they're growing up in, the family systems they're growing up in. I mean, I was blessed. I grew up with, you know, a mom and a dad and a sister, and we were, you know, we were undisrupted in terms of that. Not everybody's growing up that way. In fact, increasingly, that is just not the norm. And so maybe some final thoughts. I know you've been so gracious with your time, and I've just loved this conversation. Again, friends, Tricia Goyer, the book is Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind. We're going to encourage you to check out what Tricia is doing at TrishaGoyer.com. She's also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Maybe one final encouragement as we're drawing this conversation to a close today, Tricia. Just talk directly right now to parents who feel like they're in the whirlwind and they're all alone and they're really kind of afraid and they're responding in anger and they don't know how to stop.
Absolutely. Well, I think when we are looking at ourselves, and I never thought I had an anger problem at all until I had angry kids in my face. And so first of all, for yourself, know that if you feel that anger rising up, that your body's trying to protect yourself. You know, you feel your heart racing, your fists balling up, but that doesn't mean you need to respond to that anger. And that's really a time to turn to God and to seek Him, send up a prayer. But also, it's so true that so many parents feel alone. They feel like they're the only ones struggling with this. And so just try to, you know, reach out to a friend maybe who has adopted or who you maybe have heard of struggles and just try to be there for that person. But also, you know, hopefully they can be a sounding board for you too. And there's so many times when I just didn't know where to turn. I would talk to parents who had adopted and like, just give me some hope here. And just having someone to talk to makes a huge difference. And they can pray with you. And then also that support system. I have friends that have not adopted, who have not dealt with this, but I have about 5 or 6 my friends, I would just text them in the middle of a situation saying, I'm in the middle of a really hard situation now. Will you please pray? And over again, I would just see as I prayed in my head, whispering my prayers, and I asked people to pray, the situations that were really heated would suddenly start to calm. And that makes a huge difference. Knowing that people are praying, knowing that there's someone you could talk to really makes a difference.
Tricia, thank you so very much for this conversation today. I look forward to having a conversation with you in the future. I've really thoroughly enjoyed this. Thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for having me. I love being here, and I love to talk to you anytime.
Thank you. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I think we're just going to stick with this subject. So if you guys want to text or call me, even during this last segment of the program today, conversation, you know, continuing the conversation that we're having about, wow, just where we're at with our kids and the kind of encouragement that we need from one another, maybe your own experiences related to these things, you can text or call 877-933-2484. And again, if you would like to enter the drawing for a copy of Tricia Goyer's book, Calming Angry Kids, Help and Hope for Parents in the Whirlwind, text me at 877-933-2484 or email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. I love encouraging conversations, and I, for one, feel very encouraged having had the opportunity to talk with Tricia today, wondering how you are responding to what you heard and if you've got comments or additional thoughts. I do have this from a listener, which I didn't have an opportunity to ask Tricia, so maybe if there are those of you out there with ideas related to this, you can give me a call and we can talk. How about fun days? And I think fun here is in some kind of like scare quotes. Fun days or holidays. We used to have a tantrum every time the day is stolen. So what ways have you found that help that? So I will say to this person, to this listener, part of the challenge that that kids who have experienced loss in their life, I mean, the reason that many of these children are now in our homes is that they are no longer in the homes of their biological parents. And that's because of some kind of serious breach of relationship. And when we think about holidays, when we think about fun days, those are days that are there may be some very negative memory attached to that. There may be some very negative memory attached to a particular holiday, a particular experience. Celebrating your birthday may be something that's actually traumatic for a child who never heard anything nice and has never been celebrated on their birthday. And so part of learning the story and the experiences of children is understanding that they get angry and they act out for reasons that we might never understand. And we certainly don't understand at the time. And so this empathy that Tricia is talking about, I think, is really critical. How do I learn enough, how to become enough of a student of my child that I actually begin to know and understand what they have experienced? And the more trauma in their life, I think, you know, the more difficult those answers are. I'm recalling a conversation that we had here on Connecting Faith with Lila Rizgala Waba. Do you remember that conversation? She wrote a book specifically, I mean, the trauma that she is helping young people recover from is sexual abuse. And that's not everybody's experience. But I do think that the counsel that she offered us in relationship to how we respond and how we continue to be interested in knowing the truth, even when it is horrible and painful, that at some point somebody has to help that child or that young person work their way through what happened. And if justice is possible, helping them find justice. And if justice is not possible for whatever reason, helping them actually experience, you know, the redemption of forgiving somebody who absolutely does not deserve to be forgiven. So maybe pull up that podcast that we did with Lila Rizgala Waba. I'm pretty sure that her website's just Lila Rizgala, if I recall correctly. And then the other person who I'm aware of, sort of out there in the wider culture, who talks a lot about these same issues, is Joshua Straub. And I've had a couple of conversations with Joshua, and those podcasts would be on my website, which is reconnectwithcarmen.com. Joshua wrote a book called Safe House, and then he and his wife have also written a study guide to Safe House. And he talks a lot about this concept of emotional safety. And that's regardless of whether or not your children are your own biological kids or they are somebody else's biological kids and they're your kids in terms of foster care or adoption, or they're just living with you. Like, there's a lot of that going on out there in the culture today. People that are just living in your house and your house is now their home and you are now their family and you are their stability. The methods through which kids can experience and develop a sense that home is a safe place, that the house is a safe place, that they are emotionally safe, that they are not, they don't constantly have to be walking on eggshells. They don't have to live in fear. They're not going to be punished for things that they, you know, that are suspected that they didn't do, that they're going to be treated as human beings. I mean, on and on and on. Joshua deals with a lot of those issues and gives some very, very practical guidance about those things. I'm also very aware of Meg Meeker. MegMeekerMD.com. Meg deals with a whole range of issues. She spent 30 years as a pediatrician, and so she saw a lot of stuff, good, bad, and ugly. And Meg Meeker is, you know, a person of faith, and she speaks into these issues. Joshua is also a person of faith. So, you know, we're talking about, you know, bringing Christian counsel to bear on these issues. But then, you know, let me reiterate what Tricia said. If you need help, get help. If your kid needs help, get help. And, you know, just to repeat what she told us, what you're looking for, if you're dealing with a traumatized child, you are looking for cognitive-based trauma therapy. Those are the words you're looking for, cognitive-based trauma therapy. Okay, so we have folks who are communicating with us over the text line, which I genuinely appreciate. So some of this will just be us lifting up other listeners in prayer. Two of our four adopted children have drug and alcohol issues and are in prison or on their way. My youngest son has four children dealing with grandchildren's trauma that they have endured is a whole new thing. You know, dealing with parents who then remarry and have step parents. I mean, you know, on and on. I think there are lots of folks who are listening right now who are, they have complicated families and they're doing their best, but they need some help. And so I'm thrilled to be offering this book today. And again, friends, if you're listening and this is something you need help with in your family, please, you know, please enter the drawing for the book. And if we run out, we'll let you know. And I just feel confident this is a resource that a lot of people could make really good use of. And so let me just lift up a prayer for this person who has just texted in. Actually, there's now a whole series of them. Father God, we just lift up our listeners right now. We lift up parents and grandparents and step parents. We lift up foster care parents. We lift up therapists and pastors and people engaged in children's ministry and Sunday school teachers and scout troop leaders. Everybody who is in the sort of sphere in which all of these children in our country who are hurting so deeply because of those who have sinned against them. And Father, we want to be good adults in their lives. We want to create homes that are safe, and we want to be people who can help them learn how to deal with their anger in ways that's not destructive. And so, Father, we need your help. We need your help. We know that without Jesus, there's no peace. And we want homes of peace. We want to be people of peace. We want to have relationships of peace with our kids. And we're going to need your help, Father. So we thank you today for those guides, wise guides like Tricia, whom you have brought along. We thank you for her willingness to be so vulnerable, to share her story with us and her experience with us in order that we might be better equipped as well. So we lift all these things up in the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, friends, if you think about it today, pray for each other. There are thousands of people listening right now, and I can't possibly know, you know, where everybody is nor what's happening in everybody's lives. But I can tell you that there are a number of folks texting in right now, and I want us to be praying for each other. I want this community of people who talk every day on Connecting Faith, which is, you know, not just me talking. I mean, hopefully we're talking together and you have a sense of that. I want us to be praying for each other. I count on your prayers for me, but let's be praying for each other. So lift up some prayers today for listeners in Bismarck or Hartford or Waterloo or Madison or the Twin Cities, or I'm forgetting many of the places where Faith Radio is broadcasting. But listen, you know, pick up time today to lift up prayers for people who are listening via, you know, via the Faith Radio app or are going to be listening later to the podcast. Just pray for each other. Like, that is totally legit. And Tricia reminds us that as we pray for each other, like, those prayers are effective and people feel them. So let's be mindful of that today. Okay, that is all the time I have got today on Connecting Faith with you. But tomorrow's program, let me just go ahead and tell you in advance, it's kind of for mature audiences. I'm going to be having a conversation about child sex trafficking here in the United States. And so let me just warn you in advance, it's probably not for little ears. Okay, friends, this has been Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Visit us at reconnectwithcarmen.com or myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.